And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So none other than the Apostle Paul was being oppressed and harassed by a messenger of Satan due to the prominence that Paul played in the plan of God and the visions and the insight that he had received. And so to keep him humble, the Lord allowed this. And Paul on many occasions prayed earnestly that this would be removed, this oppression, this thorn in the flesh. And such was not the case. But the reply from the Lord is very, very instructive to each of us. And this is what we read. In response to Paul's pleas that this oppression be removed, but the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul said, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell on me." That phrase, "my grace is sufficient," "my grace is enough," and "my power is made perfect in your corresponding weakness." And so we're going to develop this thought by looking at a few scriptures this morning. The first point that I want to focus on this morning is what I would call the backdrop. Let us not throw this word around lightly, the grace of God. We often talk about grace, you know, give him grace or God's grace, all these type things. God's grace is amazing, and it is what we lean on. And so this morning we're going to do things just a little bit differently. I'm going to have you participate in different ways. I'm not going to call on anyone, don't worry. But we're going to begin with a responsive reading, something we don't do often here. But if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 136. This is a psalm of worship, and it focuses on the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And there's a Hebrew word that is used in this psalm that repeats it, that is repeated over and over and over again. And it's very hard to translate into English. Therefore, as you read in your own translation, if you just look at it, you might see the word love or mercy or kindness or steadfast love. But it's a phrase that is repeated virtually in every single verse. And it is that phrase that you are going to repeat or respond to me when I read. It's the phrase that you see in the first verse. It says, "For his steadfast love endures forever." That's your line. And the Lord wants us to have this point very, very clear. Therefore, you're going to repeat it 26 times. Because this is what the Lord does here. And what he does is incredible. He begins with the wisdom and the power of God in creation. And he reminds us that the steadfast love of the Lord never comes to an end. He talks about the redemption of God's people in Egypt. And his love never comes to an end. His grace. And of course, the redemption of God's people in Egypt serves as a picture for our redemption in Christ. His steadfast love will never come to an end as the psalm progresses, when his people are under his judgment and they're calling out for mercy. And then we see the care for all of creation. Now there's a reason why I'm reading this psalm. Because there's a backdrop here to grace that I want you to understand. We see our need for God's grace in this psalm, but there's a story that begins with creation, and it takes us through really the Old Testament and God's dealing with Israel until we come to the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we'll pick it up after this psalm with that. So you ready? All right. It'll be flat. Well, it is already flashed up on the screen. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who by understanding made the heavens. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and the stars to rule over the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through in the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host into the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, His servant. It is He who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes, who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Got it? His steadfast love. That word chesed in Hebrew is a very, very rich word. It's love and mercy and faithfulness all wrapped up into one word. And the psalmist takes us through the history of earth from creation. And he says at every point, the chesed of God is present. The steadfast love of God. And so from that, I'm going to take you to the New Testament. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the backdrop of grace. It's so easy for us to speak of grace and yet forget what it cost God and what was involved. And how amazing it is. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to flash up the first verse. However, I'm going to continue reading because I want you to hear this narrative of personally how God has dealt with us personally. This is why we need grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You were dead, no life, alienated from God and without hope. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us and have been raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's grace is what gave us life. And God's grace will be a testimony in the ages to come. And sometimes we think that his grace is not present now in my struggles. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You and I had nothing to do with our salvation, our efforts. And that runs counter to every fiber in our body, does it not? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's what we will focus on in a bit, is the here and the now, verse 10. Many of us know verses 8 and 9, but verse 10 sometimes gets lost in the mix, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ for good works. And so what I want you to see, that's grace. It shows our desperate need. And it shows us that when we were dead in our sins, without life, without hope, he gave us life. Now I want to look a little bit at the mechanics. The second point is this: the beauty of grace. It's easy at times, particularly, I think, for those who were raised in Christian families, raised in the church. We hear about these things, God's love, God's grace for us. We hear about these things since we're a little kid. And if we're not careful, we can begin to take it for granted. And I don't want that to ever happen. So to look at the mechanics of grace, I take you to Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to read one verse from Isaiah chapter 8. And this has to do with who God is, the one with whom we are dealing. Verse 13 says this: But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. I cannot appreciate my sinfulness if I don't have a measure by which to measure that. Here's the standard: God's absolute, complete, perfected righteousness and holiness. To be holy means to be set apart. His righteousness, his moral purity and goodness is so extreme, he is set apart from anyone else. You see, we do like sometimes to compare ourselves to the person next to us. We like to say, well, you know, I'm just so thankful I didn't do that, what she did over here or what he did. But the scripture says that's not it. God himself is our standard. And concurrent with Psalm 136 that talks about the steadfast love of the Lord all from creation, notice how God begins to weave this story of grace all throughout the Hebrew scriptures leading up to Christ. Many times I've taken you to Isaiah 53. I want you to look at one verse in Isaiah 53. May we never take for granted the fact that God has extended His grace to us. Isaiah 53 is one of the most profound passages in all the Old Testament. It speaks so plainly and clearly and directly to Messiah who would come, to the one who would suffer in the place of sinners. Look at verse 5. Speaking of Messiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Curious language when they usually use stones at that point, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So many times in this passage, Isaiah reiterates that Messiah did nothing wrong. He was without guilt. He was without sin. He never spoke out of turn. But he was pierced for what I had done, for my sins. And look at these words. He was crushed for our iniquities. And it was upon him that God's chastisement came, that in the end brought me peace. May we never take it for granted. And his wounds, which were innumerable, brought my healing. That's the power of the gospel. It saves and it heals. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look a little bit now at how all of this came to be. Isaiah speaks of it in the Old Testament. But now I'm going to read it to you in gospel language, if you will. And in a moment, we're going to flash up chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. However, I am going to read beginning from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, perfective, in Christ with every spiritual blessing. You lack nothing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Because I will never be holy and blameless before Almighty God were it not for Jesus Christ. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And verse 7. In him, Christ, in him we have redemption. To redeem means to buy out. It's how God spoke of delivering his people from Egypt. He redeemed them. We have redemption. What did he use to purchase us? Through his blood. Now don't ever take the grace of God for granted, because the Son of God appeared and suffered for sins not his own, and bled for you and for me. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Which, look at this language here, which he lavished upon us. He didn't just give us a little bit. Fine, I'll give you some. Come in while no one's looking. He lavished his grace upon us. In all wisdom and insight. It wasn't haphazard. It was well thought through. This is grace. Now here's the second opportunity for you to participate this morning. I came across a hymn this about a week or two ago that really made an impression upon me. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You're probably familiar with it. But this hymn speaks to the grace of God. And in just a moment, we're going to sing it. He says, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. He goes on, it calls for songs of loudest praise. There are so many stanzas originally, we're not going to sing all of them, but listen to this. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. And at the end, the original kind of takes us through this guy's life. He says, send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless days. That's eternity. So would you all please stand, and we're going to sing as I step away from the mic, Come Thou Fount.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by a flame. His name I fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love.
I believe we have Karina here this morning. Was she able to make it in this morning? Yes, she's one of our missionaries, and I've asked her if she would just pray in response, please. Remain standing as we pray.
Father God, when I look at myself, when I look at my heart, I just see so much that's tainted with sin. Even at my best, even in when I'm trying my hardest or doing my best to obey you, everything I do is still tainted with sin. Like Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. And God, that is the beauty of your grace, and that is the beauty of your gospel. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are alive in Christ, and we don't have to dwell on our sin and our sinfulness. And it's not about us trying to be better and trying to do better and trying to be good enough for you. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Lord, you are our portion. And that means your grace is enough for us when the world isn't enough, when life isn't enough. God, you are enough. You are enough in the hard times, in tough circumstances, when we wonder if we are alone. Your grace is enough for us there, and your grace is enough for us when it's good. And when things are exciting and happy, you are still enough. God, the beauty of your gospel is that we are no better today than the day that we were saved. We are perfect in your sight every single day, every single moment, because we are cleansed in the blood of Christ. We exalt you for that truth, God, because we don't have to look at ourselves and beat ourselves up, but we can live in the freedom and the truth of the gospel that you see us washed in the blood of Christ every day. And so we can live in that joy and in obedience to you out of just gratefulness for what you've done for us. God, we praise you for what you've done for us. You are an amazing God. We praise you for the gospel. We praise you, Jesus, for your blood, that you came selflessly to this earth to die for us, sinners who just didn't deserve it. But your grace was enough, and your love abounded for us. God, we are grateful for you. We are grateful for the cross, and we praise you today for the unsearchable riches of your grace. Amen.
Amen. Well, you may be seated. Let's make application of this with our third and final point, and that is the power of grace. Remember, Paul was suffering and struggling as he was harassed by Satan's minions themselves. And he pleaded with God to remove this thorn in the flesh. But the response, probably not what he was looking for, but the response was, "My grace is sufficient." We understand that we are saved from our sins at the point of our salvation. We are saved by the grace of God. And we read in Ephesians that we will forever be a testimony to the grace of God through eternity. But we don't live in either of those two realities right now. This is the here and now. We're not there yet. And it's this concept that the grace of God is sufficient. It is enough to help us, to uphold us, to strengthen us, to comfort us. Remember this, God is committed, Philippians 1:6, to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is committed to that. And so he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What I want you to hear this morning is right now, in the midst of your challenges, struggles, disappointments, God's grace is more than sufficient. A few verses we'll look at to wrap this up. And I've taken you to these all within the last couple months, but I want to tie it all together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. If you're still in Ephesians, it's like a page before that. Did you see that? I just turned one page and I'm there. Chapter 5, verse 1. The Galatians were having all kinds of issues and troubles, and people were, Judaizers were coming in and saying that, look, I know you're saved by grace, but you got to kind of work it out now, and kind of muddying the gospel. After four chapters expressing his frustration and laying down some very applicable theology, Paul says this, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Don't ever go back to the old way of thinking that somehow you got to push through this with your good strength and your effort and your brain power. He reminds us that the point of the gospel of grace is to extend freedom. And he says, now you stand on that freedom. Don't forget it. You remember that grace is the foundation of your life. Turn to the right to 2 Peter chapter 1. I remember my mom speaking so eloquently to this when I was growing up. But I want you to understand that as you face your trials, as you face things that you never expected or things that you don't appreciate in your life, remember this. We've looked at the word sufficient. I also want to give you the word complete. The scripture says we are complete in Christ and we lack nothing. Let's do verse 2. I'll just read it of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. May God's grace and the peace that comes with it be multiplied to you in your knowledge of God. Knowing him not just up here, but down here. Now, here's why he can make a statement like that. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Did you catch that? God's divine power, not your power, not on our level, but his amazing divine power has given us everything, everything all-inclusive that pertains to life and godliness, that pertains to my life and the pursuit of godliness within my life. No trial, no temptation is exempted from what he is saying. And it is all by the knowledge of him who called us. And again, that word knowledge is very specifically, it's a relational knowledge. It's not just knowing some facts about God, but knowing him and experiencing him. By knowing him, I have what I need to pursue godliness in this life. Because it is God, by his grace, who called me to himself. Now, one more verse. And you ought to have it on speed dial if you're on your phone. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Anybody want to guess the verse? Ah, it's on the screen already. Verse 9. Shocker. Here is the result of grace in our lives, because this is the purpose that God has for us in living for Him. Corresponding to what He told the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 9, He says, "But you are a chosen race." All the terms that the Old Testament had applied to Israel, He's now applying to you and to me. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You cannot proclaim and declare the excellencies of God if you are not standing upon the grace of God every day. That's why in our last series, we would always ask the question, well, what does the gospel say to this? Because the gospel changes everything. I can proclaim and declare the goodness and the excellencies of God as I am walking with Him, as Peter says, my knowledge of Him. But I want to encourage you, and I want to comfort and direct you always to the grace of God. It's not just for when you became a Christian. It's every single day, every moment of every day, to stand in this grace and to exalt in that grace and to lean on that grace and to know and to confess always that we need this grace. And so in closing, I will read to you the original verse from 2 Corinthians. "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness.' My grace, my steadfast love was present in the creation of the world. My grace, my steadfast love was present as the Jews were being delivered, as the Jews were being disobedient and fell under judgment. My steadfast love was present. Never forget the grace of God and be greatly encouraged in it. Let's prepare our hearts and our minds for prayer as we close out. Lord God, what can we say other than thank you for your grace? We confess this morning with the hymn writer, we confess with Karina this morning our desperate need for you. We acknowledge and remember that not only had we wandered far from you, but we were dead in our sins. Thank you for your grace, which gives life. Thank you for the reality of that eternal perspective in which we will spend eternity with you. Father, I pray for the here and the now. As each of us, as we face or will face overwhelming challenges, remind us in the fight that your grace is sufficient. That we have all that we need to our knowledge of you. Help us to stand firm on the grace of God. To experience in our lives that which is true of us, that we're free. Give us the strength and the perseverance that we need. Remind us every day, over and over, that your grace is sufficient for us. Thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That we, though being separated from you in our sin, can have forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray if there is one person who has never put their faith and their confidence in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that they would believe in Christ this morning and call on you for mercy and trust in him alone for their salvation. As we leave today, fill us with your joy and your peace, which your word speaks of, all by the grace of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.